Today, I thought of starting off with telling you a story. Once upon a time, there was a famous king in a land far, far away, a land that flowed with milk and honey. His name is David, son of Jesse. He is a righteous and a godly king. He is bold and fearless. With his bare hands, he can kill a lion. With a sling, he killed Goliath, the giant. And God blessed him. Wherever he go, God is with him. And his army win every war. He is also gifted. Almost half of the Psalms, of 150 our Psalms in total, he wrote between 73 to 75 of them. Right? And the most remarkable description of him is, he's a man after God's own heart. At the peak of his success, where everyone went for war, he went for a walk at the rooftop of his palace, and he saw a beautiful woman taking a bath. Her name is Bathsheba. And at this point, the narrative goes downhill. What happened next is very evil. This great king summoned Bathsheba to the palace and raped her. Then she was conceived. David had to act quickly before people uncover the pregnancy. The way he do it, or the way that he did it, is to first how to disassociate himself from the baby. He come up with plan A, a brilliant plan. He called Bathsheba's husband by the name of Uriah back from the battlefield so that he can spend a good time with his wife. Then he can push the pregnancy away and say, that's your son. When Uriah came back from the battlefield, he stayed in the palace, refused to go home. When the king David asked him why, he said, the ark of God, my fellow armies are staying in the tent. How can I go to my own house and have a good time? Well, from here you see that Uriah is a righteous man. He feels that he shouldn't enjoy himself while his fellow men suffer. So David tried again, using liquor, make him drunk and ask, go home and sleep. Again, Uriah refused to go back. So plan A failed completely. So David activated plan B, just to kill Uriah. So he asked his commander to send Uriah to a battlefield where the fighting, at the zone the fighting the most intense. Send Uriah there. Then, as he was fighting, withdraw the support. Surely, because of this, Uriah was killed. And he openly took Bathsheba as his wife after that. And the Bible said, but the things David had done displeased the Lord. So God sent Prophet Nathan to confront King David. Again, by telling him a story. So now it's a story within a story. Nathan said, well, come to King David. There were two men in town, one whom is very rich, have large number of cattle and sheep. The other is very poor. Two men, one rich, one poor. The poor one has only one little female lamb. All right. This poor man loved his lamb, treated it like a daughter. One day, a traveler came, a visitor. The rich man wanted to prepare a meal for this visitor. Instead of taking his own cattle and make a meal for this visitor, he took the lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared a meal for this visitor. When David heard this, he was furious. Look at the text. I'm not narrating because I feel that the text is perfect. Sorry for the small letting. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the land four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." You can always hear David fell off his chair. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. "I anointed you king over Israel. I deliver you from the hands of Saul. I give your master house to you and your master wives into your arms. I give you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his sight?" Do you know that this question God asked, none of us can answer. God said that I bless you so much. If this is still too little, I will even give you more. Well, why do you sin against me? Then he continued, "You struck down Uriah the Hittite." He's not an Israelite. So. "With the sword and took his wife to be your own. You kill him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. Because you despise me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord. The son born to you will die." So the psalm that we are studying today, Psalm 51, has a very dark background. This is the story behind. After this happening, David wrote these psalms. Come, let us pray. Father, thank you for your scripture, Lord. We pray that the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom to understand your word. Help us not only to understand your word, but also to apply them in our lives. We pray that you will fill this place with your presence and glory. And help me to share your word with clarity and grace, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. David has committed horrible sin. Horrible, horrible sin. Rape, lies, deception, cover up, plot, murder of Uriah, mass murder as well, because to stage this to look like an accident, David had to sacrifice the entire crew, not just Uriah. The entire team have to die. And a baby die. The question for us today is, could David still come back to God after this? If yes, how? If you are David, what are you going to say to God after you commit this sin? So Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance or lament. To understand the psalms better, I've divided the psalm into four parts. Okay. A, B, C, D. You see that A and A prime look very similar. David began with a plea for mercy, right, and forgiveness. He said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin." Three nouns here: transgression, iniquities, and sin. Are they the same? So let's unpack it a little. Transgression is rebellion. It's a willful act of disobedience. It's involved the mind and the will. You know it, but you still do it. All right. Iniquities is referring to the condition of the heart. Wickedness, evil. It's something to do with motive. What is in your heart? Right. Sin is offenses, referring to people who miss the mark. They have missed the standard of God they have set. David said he is guilty of all the above. And every part of him is involved in this sin. His mind, his will, his heart, his hand. The only hope for David is to seek the mercy of God, to appeal to God's love and compassion, so that his transgression could be blotted out, means to exterminate, to be wiped away completely. His iniquities, the condition of his heart, could be made pure again, and his sin could be cleansed. So in part A, we can see that there's two attributes to genuine repentance. One, no excuses. Every part of David is involved in this sin. Second, no hesitation. David said, I want this sin to be blotted out, washed away, and cleansed. He doesn't want to stay in this condition ever. Not even a second. I want to be out immediately. The second part, part B, is his confession. He said, for I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and have done what is evil in your sight. You are right in your verdicts and justified when you judge. Part A tells us what is the issue. Part B tells us who is the offended party. David said, God, you and you alone have I sinned. It doesn't mean that David didn't hurt Uriah. It doesn't mean that he doesn't rape, cause pain to Bathsheba or others, it brings shame to. It doesn't mean all that. What he meant was, in this entire episode, the most offended party is God. Do you know that when you sin against a man, you are sinning against God? You thought that you hurt that man the most. Actually, you are hurting God the most. That's how he sees it. And because of that, he said, therefore, if you punish me, God, you are doing the right thing. Your judgment and verdicts are righteous. Actually, we didn't read the whole text. You can go back and read, you know, 2 Samuel 12. The verdict and the judgment is pretty heavy, you know. But David is willing to accept any verdict from God without protest. This is another sign of a true repentance. A true repentance is reflected in our willingness to accept the retribution, right? No complaint. Do whatever see fit to you, God. Whatever you do to me, you are still righteous. And he continued. Surely, I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desire faithfulness. Even in the womb, you taught me wisdom in that secret place. Usually, when we sin, the first act we do is to lessen our guilt. What David did here is completely out of the textbook of modern counseling. David went the other direction. He intensified his guilt. He said he was sinful since the day that he was conceived. No one taught him. No one influenced him. Not because of his upbringing. Not because of his friend. Not because he was under pressure. Not because he was mistreated by God. It was him all along. Just him. No one else involved in this sin. You ask him, since when? Well, since the day that he was conceived, he was like that. He's saying he is the only cause for this sin. He's the only reason for this sin. No one else is involved. No DNA, nothing. No influence, no psychological reason. No blame shifting. No deflection of responsibility. But in full submission to God, judgment and verdicts. What a confession, isn't it? What a man, isn't it? Today, when we commit a crime, we say this problem, that problem, our DNA, our bring up, our finger go all over. If one stranger suggests something new, we say, yeah, that's also included. We'll grab anything that can support that we are not that sinful. But David went exact opposite. So, do you know what is the opposite of confession? Isolation. Instead of coming to God, we stay away from God. Do you know sin loves darkness, loneliness, and secrecy? This is the place that sin likes. Why? Because it can grow on you without being noticed. Unconfessed sin in isolation is equal to living in darkness. It will harden your heart. It will squeeze the life and the joy out of you. Eventually, it will destroy you and the people around you. Sin is very bad. But what can be worse than sin? I let you know what can be worse than unconfessed sin is worse than sin. Do you know that? The only thing that can worse than sin is unconfessed sin. Can you imagine after David done all this evil and pretend that nothing had happened and still act righteous? Even that is disgusting. David jumped out and condemned the man. Yeah, that man is bad. He said, you are that man now. Confession is coming to the light. Telling God about it. Expose it. Seek His mercy. And God will bring healing and restoration back to your life. You cannot manage sin. I know modern people, we like managing anything we like to manage, finances, company, people, we like to manage. But two things in life you cannot manage, you must remember that. God and sin you cannot manage. This is way beyond your grade. If you manage sin, it means that sin is managing you. When you think that you can manage sin, it means that you're already being managed by sin. The way to break away from sin is by confession. We come to the third part. Now you come to the second half of the text. Cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop is a kind of plant that the priests use with the leaves and all this, dip into the blood and do the cleansing. and purification. David said that, cleanse me with hyssop. He asked God to do it, not the priest. And I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out my iniquities. If you do a comparison, you find that a lot of key ideas was repeated between A and A prime. Well, you see, cleanse, wash, brought up is repeated. You see that sins, iniquities, repeated. But new idea was added in part A prime. Two new information was added. One, not only does David want to be clean, but he wants to be whiter than snow. He wants to be pure and holy in absolute terms. Secondly, he wants to be restored with joy and gladness. Here you start to see David want more than forgiveness. Yes, I've seen, I need forgiveness. But he want more. He want to be renewed. He asked for God to do three work of renewal in his life. Our last section. The first that he asked, he pleaded that God will give him a new heart and spirit. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David is basically telling God, God, I don't want the old David anymore. I want a new David. I know, God, you don't like the old David. Neither am I. I want a new David. With a new heart and a new spirit. He wants a complete departure from his sinful act and sinful self. You may wonder, wow, why such a drastic action? Some people might think, if you feel sorry about this thing, just don't do it. Case closed. Just don't repeat the act, case closed. But for David, it's not just about the act. It's about God, isn't it? Verse 11. Because he doesn't want God to withdraw his presence from him. Do not cast me from or take your Holy Spirit from me. That's the answer, isn't it? It's not about the deeds. It's about God. God is like all the saints in the past, Abraham, Moses, Habakkuk. For them, God's presence is everything. Nothing more important than having God. They will pay any price, they will go anywhere, they will do anything just to have God. Your desire of God drives your behavior. Your desire for God drives your behavior. We will see very clearly in my next point. The second renewal he asked for is worship. Then I will teach transgressor your ways so that sinner will turn back to you. Deliver me from this guilt of bloodshed. Oh God, you are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. The unique feature of this section is the use of the imperfect future tense. You'll find that I will teach, I will sing, I will declare your praises. As I said earlier, true repentance drives behavior. What kind of behavior? Two kinds we can see here. One, the first behavioral change is our mission in life. True repentance shape the way that we pursue life. He said, I will teach, David said. I want to tell every sinner about you. I want to tell them about your grace. I want to tell them about your forgiveness. I want them to turn back to you. In the gospel, which we're going to do next year, after Jesus ministered to a sinner, the sinner always went around telling people. Even Jesus, hey, don't tell. They disobey one. Go and tell everybody. To share the good news is an unstoppable response of a Christian who has experienced the forgiveness and tasted the goodness of God. It's just natural. You just want to do it. The second behavioral change is our worship. True repentance brings about true worship. Worship is the one thing you cannot fake one. Why? Because in its nucleus form, the basic form of worship, it's about a response of gratitude towards God. This is the one thing you cannot act, you cannot manufacture, you cannot stimulate, it has to come from you. So we see both mission and worship are rooted in repentance. No repentance, no mission, no worship. For the last 1 to 2 years, one of my preoccupations is to think about how to move the church in the area of evangelism and prayer. I start to find my answer here. I've been looking around. Is it strategy? Is it method? Is it training? How can we do better in this area? I think the answer lies in repentance. Did we really repent? If we do, we will see evangelism happen. We will see people coming to worship, right? If we didn't do it, if we didn't repent, no matter how we do it, this thing will not happen. True repentance drives mission and worship. The final renewal that David is asking for is sacrifices. He said, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. My sacrifice, O Lord, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. In the Old Testament, how do you know, how can you be sure that God accepts your worship? How can you be sure? Well, God accepts your worship when God accepts your sacrifice and burnt offering. For the record, God don't always accept sacrifices and burnt offering. God reject Cain offering. Genesis 4. God reject Cain Saul offering. 1 Samuel 15. Don't think that whatever you give, God will accept it. God have standard also, right? David knew for him to come back to God, first, he need a new heart. Second, he need a renewed worship. Third, to ensure that his worship is accepted by God, he need to find a way to make an offering to God that God will not reject one. You ask me for wonton mee, I'll sure go with you. But what is one thing that God won't reject? What is that? The text says, it's a broken and contrite heart. This is the one thing that God will not reject. Very smart, right, David? What is a contrite heart? A contrite heart is a heart that crushed into pieces. Modern term is a broken heart. David said, I'm going to go to God. I'm going to bring this offering. I will bring my broken heart to God. I want God to know that whatever happened, it hurts me deeply, yes, but something hurt me more is that I've grieved him to the highest degree. I've grieved God to the highest degree. He said, if I bring this heart to God, God will not despise it. What a loving God we have, right? What a loving God. God is not looking for a perfect heart, but a contrite heart. What an awesome God. And he ended the Psalms with verse 18 and 19. He said, may it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the wall of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous. In burnt offering, offer whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. It's still on the theme of sacrifices and burnt offering. But something has shifted. Some may wonder why I've been talking about personal things, suddenly talk about the national matters. Talk about Zion and Jerusalem. Not forgetting. David is the king of Israel. His sin may have cast a shadow on his ministry. David is a good king. I look at it. He didn't forget his calling to serve his people. He still pleads for Israel. He prayed that God will continue to bless, to protect, and to accept the sacrifices and the burnt offering from his people, even though he as a king has failed, even though that he may not know that whether he will recover from this chapter, but he prayed for Israel. When I first read these Psalms, I was thinking it's about forgiveness. But as I read on, I find that David wants something more than forgiveness. He wants to be renewed. Then as I read more, I find that he even wants more than being renewed. What he really wanted is God. Sorry, you just look at the color. You don't have to look at the word. I just want to show you why I say what I said. First is the way that he pleaded. The red color is when David called the name of the Lord. The first part of the text, he only called the Lord, name of the Lord one time. The second part, he keep calling. The real plead is actually on the second half of the text, not the first half. God, oh Lord, God, I need this, I need that. The real plead come in the second part. The second observation, you'll find that in the first part, the one that highlight in blue, keep talking about his own sin, his iniquities, his sin, his trespasses. The second part, he doesn't really mention about it anymore. What he was talking about is, he look at the language, the one that highlight in yellow. Do not cast me from your presence. You do not delight. You do not take pleasure. May it please you. Then you will delight. He wanted to please God. He wanted God to be delighted again. That's the whole aim of this. He said, God, if punishing me, in this episode, because if punishing me make you feel better, God, do it. I will not protest. God, if offering my contrite heart to you pleases you, take it. God, what can I do to make it good? This is true repentance. God, what can I do to make it good for you? Yeah, I have time to hear a story. About story of repentance about wealthy man. There was this wealthy man who was pretty rich, young, good looking, charismatic. He has a beautiful family. One daughter, one son. The problem with him is he's a womanizer. He got a girlfriend outside. But all these years, he's very good in keeping that away from the wife. But one fine day, the wife found out, asked for a divorce. He actually loved the family. Yeah, all this girlfriend is just... it's just a toy for him. He said, no. I'm going to change. I'm going to repent. I'm going to delete all this woman from my phone book. I'm a changed man. I promise you. As long as you don't leave me, I'll do whatever you say. Truly enough, this man kept his word. 5 o'clock, come home every day. If he need to go for entertainment or dinner appointment, he's going to tell his wife. If his wife called in to spot check, he's going to, okay, look, these are my friends. Nothing, illegal here. And he's been doing that for 2 years. His wife initially wanted to end the marriage. And because of his sincere repentance, finally, after 2 years, the wife agreed. Okay, I truly believe that you have changed. The next thing the man did was call one of the girlfriend. Ha! I have secured the forgiveness. Do you know? Repentance for the wrong reason can be very ugly one. Repentance is not just about what, but about who and why. Why do we confess our sin to God? Why? Because we want God. Why do we want to be holy and pure? David said, I want to be whiter than snow. Why? Because we want God. When a pre-believer, a non-believer sin, they will still feel bad and sorry for what they did. But they don't have to confess to God. Why? Because they don't need God. They don't have to bother what God thinks or what God feels in this whole episode. But we do. How God thinks and feels to us makes sense. This is what we want to guard. If our repentance if God is not the center of our repentance, then our repentance is just like a reset button. Every time we sin, we just reset. It's just mechanical, nothing relational, right? It's just business, nothing personal. So repentance became very self-serving. It's just a means to make us happy again. But we see in the text, that's not how David took repentance. In closing, I give you four mathematical equations about repentance. Yeah, doesn't look very clear, sorry. Yeah. Quiz time. Repentance plus what equal to zero? Anyone? Repentance plus what equal to zero? Procrastination. Right? Nanti, esok, lusa. Come to repentance. Some people are always in the waiting stage. For these people, repentance can wait. Shopping cannot. Holiday cannot. Promotion cannot wait. Repentance can wait. David repented immediately when Nathan rebuked him. No delay, no hesitation. But for some, God had to send Nathan many times. We still pretend that we didn't hear. For David, one time is enough. No procrastination. The second equation, repentance minus or without personal confession equal to zero. No one can repent on your behalf. Do you know that? You cannot ask your pastor to repent on your behalf. You have to face God yourself. You have to verbalize to God what you did. No one can do it for you. This is a DIY thing. David told God that how wicked he was. His sin is many. Same for us. No one can do it for us. Repentance without personal confession equals zero. The third, repentance multiplying excuses equals zero. You have one reason to repent, but have 100 excuses not to. You told God, God, I want to repent, but you spend the rest of the time telling God why you shouldn't do it. The net result is still zero. One unique feature of Psalm 51 is that you cannot find a single excuse from David. He took on 100% ownership of his sin. Sometimes we blame Adam, we blame the tree, we blame Satan. For David, no. It's all me. I'm the only source of my sin. The last equation. Repentance coupled with a divided heart equal to zero. We want to repent, but our world, our heart also want the world. The career, the money, the security, the comfort of life. Our heart is actually the cause of the first three problems. Do you know that? Because we have a divided heart, we keep procrastinating repentance. Because we have a divided heart, we keep avoiding to see God personally, to face Him personally. Because our heart is divided, we keep giving excuses why we should hold on to our own sin. If our repentance can be delayed, can be dealt with in an impersonal manner like managing a project, or it can be excused, I wonder whether we truly understood what is repentance. if your repentance can be weighed, can take a cue. Do you really understand what is repentance? I'm not referring to non-believer. Surely they don't know much about repentance. But we Christians, we should know better. I know today's message is quite strong. But I feel that I have a responsibility to notify you the gravity of the matter. In life, we will make a lot of mistakes, wrong decision, missed opportunity, tons of failures. But, listen, repentance is the one thing you got to get it right. There's no second chance. Repentance is the one thing in your life now, I don't care about your context, you have to get it right. This one act will determine your immediate and eternal future. Right? If you are a Christian, you are living in sin like David, I urge you to confess your sin before God. Don't isolate yourself. Retreat into darkness. Come to the light. Jesus will make you good. Maybe you feel that, wow, I've been repeated this many times, but I still cannot get rid of this sin. Well, do it again. I didn't put got another formula. So, repentance equal to sin plus one. If I have sinned 1,000 times, I will repent 1,001 times. Got that? I don't care. I don't care how many times I need to repeat. I'm going to repeat until the power of sin loses its grip in my life. I want to keep doing until that happens. Like that, no face. I got face. Well, I'd rather lose face than to lose God, right? I want to invite the worship team. One of the vision of the church is that we hope that everyone who walks through the door of this church, who come through the door, walk through the door, spend 90 minutes with us in worship time, and walk away a better person. That's our vision. Everyone who come Sunday, spend 90 minutes with you, and walk away a better person. Therefore, it's my prayer. None of you today will leave this place with unconfessed sin on your back. Because you don't have to. You don't have to do that. You have Jesus. Jesus died for our sin. Right? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today you feel that if God is speaking to you in some area of your life, to repent of a particular sin of your life, and you want to make it right today, if you are that person, can you raise up your hand? Don't worry, I have at least one candidate here. It's my prayer that when you leave this place, that you are in right relationship with God. Not because you are perfect, right? Because you have given Him your contrite heart. This is the very one thing that God will not despise. Come, let's pray. Father, I want to pray for those who are in the bondage of sin, Lord. I pray that they will turn to You. They will call upon Your name for mercy. that you will free them with the power of your truth. You will release them from their addiction and their love for sin. Create in all of us a pure heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within us. Restore the joy of our salvation. Keep us holy and blameless. Strengthen us when we feel like failing, Lord. Restore our passion for the gospel. Empower us to live a victorious Christian life as we want to be your witness in this fallen world. Grant us the desire of our hearts. In the powerful and the gracious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.